As we turn to the 16th chapter of Luke, please turn to it with me as we read the Word of God tonight. I want to bow in prayer and look to God alone for the closing part of the service. We've been led in the hymn to ponder some of the most solemn truths, the horrors that are past imagination that will surprise your trembling heart when you hear your condemnation, hence accursed wretch depart. What an awful thing if you die in your sin and you hear such words from the lips of the Savior. And he says in language similar to this, thou was Satan, and his angels hast thy part. You're not saved, you need to prepare. You need to get right with God. You need to be found among those in the last verse where the Savior says, come near, ye blessed, see the kingdom I bestow. You forever shall my love and glory know. You're on one side or the other. There's no in between. You're going to hear one thing or another on that day. Either the condemnation of Christ, depart from me, or the welcome of Christ, come, ye blessed of my Father. What will it be? Let's pray. Our God and Father, thou hast already in this hymn been setting before us solemn truths, and we need to walk with the solemnity of the afterlife, eternity, before us. We pray that you'll deliver us from sinful lightheartedness when it comes to the things of God. Men make a mock at sin, and there will be those that will make a mock at God and his word, and will despise the truths of Scripture. And when we set the eternal truths before them, they also will be despised. But Lord, these are thy truths. And when we think of eternity, we tremble. And we pray for any in this meeting who may not be ready, not ready for the journey of death, not ready, Lord, to enter through that portal that will take them out into the great expanse of the eternity of God. Eternity, eternity. Lord, set this word before us. Help us, Lord, to understand it at least in part with these minds of ours. We feel our weakness. We sense it, Lord, all the time. We cannot fully comprehend the immensity of eternity. But Lord, help us to accept it. Help us, Lord, to live in the light of it. And Lord, help us to prepare accordingly. Speak through your word as we read now the solemn words of Christ. Give us understanding. Bind the devil. Defeat him, we pray. We're ever conscious that he will stand at our right hand to resist us every step of the way in gospel preaching. He will stand at the right hand of the sinner too to prevent them from coming to Christ. Lord Jesus, the Son of God, came into this world to destroy the works of the devil. Lord, destroy his works in this meeting tonight. Shelter us beneath the power and protection of the blood of the Savior. Help us to feel in our hearts the power of God's word. We just give ourselves afresh to the Lord for this time. Give me the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. 16th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, we're going to take up the reading at verse 22. I want to remind you that these are some of the most solemn words in all the Bible. These are the words of Christ. These are familiar words, and we don't want that familiarity in any sense to take away from the great truths that are set before us here. You might know the scripture inside out. You might be able to quote it, all these words that I'm going to read now. But I trust that the truth of them will grip your heart tonight in this meeting. There's no passage of scripture like this one in all the Bible. It's the only place, uniquely so therefore, where Jesus Christ sets before us a man in a lost eternity and shows us something of that experience. The only case. Though the Bible speaks about hell over and over again under many words, this is the only place where we have a man in it and we're told what it's like for him to be in a lost eternity. And so you give attention to what the Lord is saying here and sit up and ask the Lord to speak to your heart. Verse 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. I want to direct your attention to the words that we have in verse 23. I have indicated to you that I want to speak on the subject, the man who got his eyes opened, but it was too late. And here's a man, and we're told in verse 23, in hell, he lift up his eyes. And I just want you to think about that. I was greatly struck by this little phrase, a very powerful phrase of Scripture, word spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ, about a man in a lost eternity. And in hell, he lift up his eyes. Oh, what a dreadful sight. What an horrendous experience. What a fearful moment when men lift up their eyes in the caverns of the damned. I was thinking about the phrase, you know, and I thought of the places in the Scripture. I'll mention some of them to you now, where men lifted up their eyes when they were here upon the earth. Lot lifted up his eyes in Genesis chapter 13. Lifted them up to behold the plains of Jordan that were well watered everywhere. And right across that whole scene we have the word carnality, as we think of the choice that Lot was making. Abraham, in the 22nd chapter of Genesis, he lifted up his eyes also to behold a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. We have to say that across that scene is the word mercy, because the life of Isaac is spared and the ram is offered in sacrifice instead. We know that Jacob, in the 33rd chapter of Genesis, he lifted up his eyes and he beheld Esau coming with 400 men. And we say that that was a scene of anxiety because Jacob trembled. He didn't know how his brother was going to meet him. He was coming, it seemed, with a small army. Was his life and the lives of his family now in jeopardy? Was he going to die at the hands of Esau? And then we know that the psalmist lifted up his eyes in the Psalm 121. And that was a scene of dependency. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord which made heaven and earth. The publican in Luke chapter 18 didn't lift up his eyes, the Bible says. He wouldn't even lift up his eyes toward heaven, but he smote upon his breast and he called upon the Lord for mercy. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And that's a scene of humility. And then we know that the disciples in Matthew 17, they lifted up their eyes. It was the scene of the Mount of Transfiguration where the Lord appeared with Moses and Elias and was transfigured before them. That occasion when the voice of God was heard from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." And then Moses and Elias are taken away and the disciples were told, they lifted up their eyes and they saw Jesus only. What a sight that was. And we say that was glory. They saw the Lord transfigured before them. And then we know of the case in John chapter 4 where the disciples lifted up their eyes or were told to lift up their eyes and look in the fields. It was to do with ministry, the preaching of the gospel and having a burden for the souls of men. Those fields, those harvest fields that are white already on the harvest. We need to see that, brethren and sisters. And then the blessed Christ of God in John 17, we're told in verse 1, he lifted up his eyes. We see the great intercessory prayer of Christ as he prayed for his people in that chapter. We have been in some of these places. We have felt some of these experiences. We have seen some of these sights. But who can explain or fathom or comprehend the lifting up of the rich man's eyes? The man here who's in a lost eternity and he's suffering agony. The agony of hell. Engulfed in the fires of hell. Surrounded by the flame of everlasting doom and destruction. He died as he lived. In his sin, a worldly rich man who gave no thought to the eternal well-being of his soul. His life was one that was lived entirely in the world and for the world. No wonder the Bible cautions us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him, for the world will bring you down. It'll bring you down to the sides of the pit for all of God's eternity. And Jesus asked the question, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? There is no loss like the loss of a soul. My dear unconverted friend, you don't want to be like the man that we read about in Luke chapter 16. You don't want to be where he was and where he is now, tormented in the flame and lifting up your eyes in agony in the lost estate of a Christless eternity. Oh, prepare to meet thy God. Make sure that you're found in Christ, clothed in his righteousness, accepted in the beloved, being able to say, it is well with my soul. Lift your eyes to Christ now. Get a view of him crucified for your sin, hanging there upon the cross of Calvary in agony, bearing shame and scoffing rude, In my place condemned he stood, sealing my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Jesus says, look unto me. That's what you want to do. You want to lift up your eyes and look to Christ, for there's life for a look at the crucified one. You need your eyes opened now to your sin. You need your eyes opened to your separation from God, to your condemnation, to your future destruction, to hell itself. And then, seeing these things, you need to flee. For one day your eyes will be opened and it will be too late if you die in your sin. Too late to repent. Too late to seek the Lord. Too late to find grace in His sight. Too late to be saved. Because here we have a man who got his eyes opened and it was too late. We're going to look at him just for a little while tonight. I want you to see that he got his eyes opened, first of all, to the reality of paradise and comfort. Look at verse 23. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. The Savior paints a picture before our eyes of a rich man after death, in eternity, in this dreadful place that is called hell. And he lifts up his eyes in torments and he sees Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Now whether this will ever be shown to another man, I know not. Whether someone else in eternity has ever seen this or will ever see this, I do not know. We know that the sinner is shut off from all that is good, shut off forever from all that is pleasant and blessed and precious. He is eternally separated from God and from God's people and from his family. And there's even reason to believe that hell is a place of eternal isolation as well as a place of eternal separation, where men are isolated forevermore in the darkness of that place. However, here in this one instance, this one story related by Christ, a soul in the darkness and doom of hell is permitted to see something of the other world. Now, it may be that in this place, hell, Hades in the Greek, was a divided place before the resurrection of Christ. I'm not going to go into the detail of that tonight. But if it was, there was a place of torment and there was a place of comfort. And this man is able to get a view of this other place, the place of comfort. He could see the place where Abraham was, the patriarch, where he dwelt in his eternal state. And we know that heaven is a place of comfort. There's no sorrow there. Think of all the sorrow that we've experienced in the years that we've lived. And sorrow in recent times when dear ones have been taken from us. But praise God, when it comes to the eternal state, God shall wipe away all tears from our eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Most glorious, isn't it? A most precious thought. Beautiful valley of Eden, the hymn writer said, sweet is thy noontide calm, over the hearts of the weary, breathing thy waves of balm. There in the home of my Savior, there with the blood-washed throng, over the highlands of glory, rolleth the great new song. Beautiful valley of Eden, home of the pure and the blessed, how often amid the wild billows I dream of thy rest, sweet rest. There are just two places in the great eternity of God. A place of torment where the rich man dwells, and a place of comfort where Abraham and all who are blessed in Abraham through the redemption of the Redeemer will dwell. It is the place of comfort, the place of eternal bliss and joy. And the rich man lifts up his eyes and he sees it. How is it with your soul tonight in this meeting? Where are you heading? This very night, as far as your eternal destiny is concerned, where are you going? The rich man lifts his eyes to see the beautiful valley of Eden. And the tragedy is he missed it. He missed it. The second thing is he got his eyes opened to the agony of perdition and eternal punishment. Mark with me the 24th verse. Lifting up his eyes in the torments of hell, we're told he cried. And he said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." Fewer verses expound the real agony of a lost eternity than this one. I am tormented, tortured, pained, as the word is. I'm tormented in this flame. He saw something. Or should I say, he felt something of the anguish and the suffering laid up for those who obey not the gospel and who die without Christ. Hell is a place of flame. Don't you let anyone else tell you differently tonight. There's a lot of notions floating about today about what hell's really like, and telling us that the fire of hell is not a real fire and there's not real flames in hell. The Bible tells me that there will be. It makes it abundantly clear that the fires of hell are real. They're not metaphoric. They're not illustrative of something else. John the Baptist spoke about those who were cast into the fire. And he proceeded to call it unquenchable fire. Jesus spoke over and over again in similar terms. Oh, what a faithful preacher Christ was. He preached about a furnace of fire. And he warned the people of his day that it was everlasting. If you were just to go to hell for a little time, why would the fire be everlasting? I'll tell you why, because the punishment is everlasting. Christ used the phrase, the fire that shall never be quenched. He used that many, many times. Peter spoke of sinners being reserved unto fire. Jude highlighted those who would suffer the vengeance of eternal fire. And the beloved John, the disciple of love, in the most solemn terms, he wrote of the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And the rich man, he saw this fearful place. Nay, he was in this fearful place. He himself engulfed in the fires of hell. And we ought to tremble. What will you see when you die? What will you see? This man got his eyes opened. And he saw the agony of perdition and eternal punishment. Look at verse 25. He got his eyes opened to the vanity of earth's pleasures and riches. But Abraham said, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented." This man had a lifetime. You want to mark the words of Scripture. Don't pass by the little phrase that is used here. He had a lifetime, a period of years upon this earth, gifted to him by God Almighty. For life is a gift from God. You have breath in your body tonight because God has gifted that life to you, that breath to you. In this lifetime, he received good things. The good things, not necessarily in and of themselves sinful things, were the many physical, temporal, and tangible enjoyments and comforts that this world can provide. He wanted for nothing. He had plenty of money. He was a rich man. The Bible calls him a rich man. He had fine clothing. He was clothed in purple and fine linen. He had plenty to eat, where he fared sumptuously every day. And we believe that he lived in a great mansion. We believe that he had many friends. We believe that he enjoyed a great social life. And these were the good things that fell his way during his sojourn in this life. And as I say, not sinful of themselves, because there were great men of God in the Bible who were rich men, who were undoubtedly wealthy. The problem is, what place do they occupy in our lives, these riches? What priority do we give to them? Do we make idols out of them? Do we seek these things first? Is that our chief concern? When the Lord says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, do we seek first the riches of this life? And the problem is not having riches. The problem is seeking riches and desiring riches. And then we know the truth of the scripture when it talks about the love of money is the root of all evil. That's where the problem lies. The rich man discovered that it wasn't worth it at all, because now he is tormented. Riches, pleasure, popularity, possessions, fame, all that the world can offer is absolutely vain and empty if it means the loss of your soul. Teacher asked the Sunday school class, in light of the story here, what character would you like to be? And the wee fella said, I'd like to be the rich man in life, and I'd like to be the poor man in death. Well, that's not generally how it is. Who would you like to be tonight? This rich man, with all his wealth, with all that this world could give to him, he's now dead, he's in eternity, he's in torment, and his riches were vain, worth nothing, nothing. And then we look further at verse 26 to see something else concerning how he got his eyes opened. He got his eyes opened to the permanency of his present and future estate. And beside all this, verse 26, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. I'm not going to spend any time on this point, but just to say that you ought to mark the great gulf that is fixed. It's fixed. Fixed for all eternity. His eyes were opened to this eternal truth that hell is forever. Hell is inescapable. You cannot pass from one to the other. That's what the Lord is teaching here in this verse. Praise God, those in heaven will never be in hell. But those in hell will never be in heaven. There's a gulf, a great gulf that is fixed for all of God's eternity. And I only wish that your eyes were open to this reality now, that you would understand something of these truths now, that this place has got a permanency about it. It's forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. It'll never end. One more thing that I want you to notice here, and you have it in verse 27 onwards, the futility of prayer and intercession after death. He got his eyes open to this. Look at verse 27. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him, that's Lazarus, to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, the one rose from the dead. If I learn anything from this, I learn this. Now is the time to pray. Now is the time to plead. Now is the time for you and I, as the people of God, to intercede for Christless souls. for those that are lost in their sin. See, it seems that this man did nothing for the eternal well-being of his brothers when he was here upon the earth. In fact, it may have been the means, he may have been the means of leading them astray. His wealth, his influence, all the pleasures that were there took them down a road of sin and wickedness. It's an awful thing to be an influence for evil. It's likely that this man was, concerning his family. It's an awful thing to lead others astray, to entice your friends into sin and disobedience. An awful thing to set temptation in the way of your family. Many a parent has given to his or her child the very first drink. Many a brother has brought his siblings to dens of iniquity. Many a young man has led his girlfriend into the nightclub. Many a friend has given his fellow companion his first experience of drugs and has brought them down. It's brought them away from God, away from spiritual influence, away from the gospel itself. What a sin! I think of fathers who have been bad examples. I think of fathers who have caused their children to stumble, who have given them bad impressions. Aye, bad impressions of Christianity. Who have sat in the seat of the scornful, who have taken their family away from the house of God by their influence. What a different story when you die in your sin and you go to hell. Because that's an eye-opener. That's a solemn awakening. You become a believer instantaneously. I'm not talking about being a believer evangelically to the saving of your soul. There's no salvation when you go to hell. I'm talking about becoming a believer in that you understand something of what this man now understands. His eyes are opened. And you believe all those things that perhaps you denied or you refused to believe when you were here upon the earth. And you become, therefore, a believer in this sense instantaneously. There in the darkness and the lostness and the painfulness of the eternal fires of hell, there are regrets. There are prayers. There are intercessions. And I'm not going to go into how sincere this man was or whether he prayed with any kind of concern in his heart at all. It's likely that he didn't. There were other reasons why he was praying this prayer for his brothers. But the fact that I want to draw your attention to, whatever the motive of his prayers, it was too late. Too late to pray. Do you know the two things most prayed for over in hell? I think we see a glimpse of it here. You pray for yourself. Have mercy on me. This man cried, but there's no mercy in hell. And then he prays, you pray for others, your family. Send someone. This man was wanting Lazarus to be sent to his brothers back on earth. Send someone, even from the grave, to my father's house, lest they also come into this place of torment. It's too late to pray after death. It is so for the Christless as they pray. You die in your sin, it's too late to pray, my friend. And it's so for believers who leave unsaved family and friends behind. In fact, our intercessions will have ceased when we enter beyond the veil and we go into the place that is called heaven. Our prayers of intercession will now be gone forevermore. When you get to heaven, you'll no longer be praying for your family. You'll no longer be praying for your friends on the earth. Things are going to be different, and you're going to see things differently then. So now's the time to pray. Now's the time to intercede. These are the things that the rich man came to see as he lifted up his eyes in a lost eternity. But it was too late for him to do anything about it. Dear sinner, now is the time to lift up your eyes. Now is the time to see that there is a heaven, a place of comfort, a place of bliss, eternal bliss. Now is the time to see that there is a hell. This man saw it, but it was too late. You need to see it now, a place of everlasting doom. Now is the time to see that riches and pleasures are not everything. There's much more to life than the things that you have. You need to be ready for eternity and to have riches in the life to come. Now is the time to see that at death you will be in a place of no return, that it's permanent. Now is the time to understand that it's too late to pray in eternity. Now is the time to lift up your eyes and to see Jesus, the Savior. To behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. To see him bleeding and dying. To see him crucified there upon Calvary's cross for your sin. To look to him by faith, to his bleeding wounds, and understand that in Jesus Christ, crucified upon the cross of Calvary, offered in that sacrificial offering for sin, there is a remedy for me now, a remedy to the saving of my soul, a remedy that can put me into Christ and can start my path that leads to heaven and home. Now is the time to see him, my friend, Christ the Redeemer, the Savior of man, and in seeing him, to turn to him in faith. Because one day you're going to lift up your eyes when you leave this life. What will you see? Will it be the experience of the rich man? I pray not. Therefore, you need to come to Christ. You need to be ready. Let us bow together in prayer. Loving God and gracious Father, we thank thee for a faithful Savior. A Savior who was not in any way behind the door, as it were, in setting before the many congregations that he preached to the eternal truths of hell. We thank thee that he warned men with deep and eternal compassion in his heart to flee from the wrath to come. And Lord, we see these words of Christ as he relates this story. We believe a story that is real, actual. We know that Abraham was a real person. The name of Lazarus is given. The rich man is talked about. Lord, we pray that thou wilt settle it firmly into our minds and into our hearts, the truths that the Savior expounds here of this man that lifts his eyes in hell, gets his eyes opened to all the truths that we read about here, but it's too late. Lord, we don't want any in this congregation to be found with him, to be in a lost eternity, and to lift their eyes as he did, without hope. Lord, may they lift their eyes to see the truths of the Scripture now, and especially may they look away to Calvary. May they get their eye on Christ, the Redeemer of men. May they see him crucified for their sin. We thank thee that yonder upon the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ laid down his life that we might live forever. We thank thee that he paid the price for sin once and for all. May sinners believe it. May sinners receive it. In this meeting, or sitting at home, listening in to sermon audio, Lord, right now, may they enclose with the offer of God's grace and find Christ as their Savior before it is forever too late. to take the words, the solemn words of the Savior, and make them live with reality in all of our hearts. And help us as God's people to abound in your work and to live every day with eternity's values in view and to do what we can under God to rescue the perishing, to care for the dying, to snatch them in pity from sin and the grave, to weep o'er the erring one, to lift up the fallen, and to tell them of Jesus, the mighty deceiver. We pray in his name. Amen.